Let's turn this evening to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, title of which is "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David." Let's read this together now. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downrising, my downsitting, and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me beside and before, behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book are all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So far we read God's word. It's the last two verses that we consider. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're well aware of, after we worship right now, I have to go to Hudsonville and lead their worship service. And that explains the text for the sermon this afternoon. Hudsonville's service tonight is a preparatory service. And in light of leading back-to-back worship services, I didn't want to preach two different sermons now and then. And so I prepared this sermon with an eye on Hudsonville for their preparatory service, and decided to preach the same sermon for us this afternoon. And it's a good word for us to hear. We'll have another preparatory sermon next week, Sunday evening, probably in light of our series of sermons, and use that for both preparatory and a further development of our series. But tonight, we consider this text. We consider this text that certainly is appropriate for self-examination. And self-examination, as we know from the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, concerns the knowledge of our sin and being sorrowful for our sin. It concerns knowing that we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him for all of our salvation. And it concerns the purpose of our hearts to live a holy and a thankful life before God. That's self-examination. And we consider that idea of self-examination in light of what David prays in Psalm 139, which is a prayer for divine examination. And the main word that we walk away with from this text is that in order for you and me to examine ourselves rightly, we need the help of God. We need God to examine us and to reveal to us the results of that examination so that in God examining us, we then rightly examine ourselves and know ourselves and are led then to the end, as it is described in our text, to the way everlasting. And so with an eye on self-examination, this is a prayer for divine examination. And that's the theme of the sermon. Let's consider in the first place the necessity of this prayer. Let's consider in the second place the prayer itself. And then last, we will conclude with the end or the purpose of this. The necessity, the prayer, and the end. The necessity of praying, "Oh, search me, God, and try me and see if there is any wicked thing in me," is the fact that you and I have a sinful nature that clings to us. That really stands at the heart of why we would ever need to pray in harmony with what David prays in this text. It's because we have indwelling sin on account of the sinful nature that clings to us. Now, it's true that as redeemed children of God, our relationship to sin has fundamentally changed. No longer are you and I slaves to and in bondage to sin. That was true of us prior to God's regenerating work by the Spirit of Christ. But though our relationship to our sin has changed on account of God's saving work, sin still remains in us. A sinful nature still clings to us. And it's because of that sinful nature that we still must pray the words of this text, "Search me, O God." It's on account of that sinful nature that we pray this from two different perspectives. From one point of view, it's very simply that that sinful nature is the reason that we still have sin. We will never have to pray this when our sinful nature goes away. There will be a day when that is true, when we are brought to heaven and our sinful flesh is abolished and we're face to face with Jesus Christ. We're not going to pray, "Search me, O God, try me and see if there is any wicked way within me." It'll be gone. We will be, as we heard this morning, like God, without sin. But because we still have that sinful nature, that's exactly the reason that we need all our life long this divine examination of our hearts and our thoughts and what is true of our lives here on this earth. But it's also true that the necessity of this prayer in light of our sinful nature is that that sinful nature that clings to us is the very thing that can so easily lead us not to understand our sin rightly. And that's what I want to elaborate on, especially in this first point of the sermon. Now, you and I have a sinful flesh And the nature of that sinful flesh is that it can lead you and me, even as believers today, not to have the right understanding of our sin, which precisely is why we need to say all our life long, "Search me, O God, and try me." We know from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we also know from Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 that God gives us a new heart when He regenerates us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But what is described in Jeremiah 17 still clings to us by that sinful flesh. It's so deceitful and it's so desperately wicked, and we have to reckon with it and we have to contend against it all of our life long. And reckoning with it and contending against it means that we will pray this prayer, "Search me, O God," because I know there's something in me yet that is desperately wicked and deceitful. So much so that it can lead me not to have a right understanding of my sin. And let's explain that in different ways in which that can be true. Five of them. This all is explaining why it's necessary to make this prayer. In the first place, on account of our sinful nature that clings to us, we can go through times in our lives when we are simply not concerned about sin. We're indifferent to sin. We all, to a certain degree, understand what that's like, where we're simply going through the motions of the Christian life, and we're not taking very seriously the reality of our own sin in our life. And what's so striking at those times is that we can be doing all of the things that we always do. We come to church and sit under the preaching. We read our Bibles. We may be praying. But the reality is that there's a distance from God as we engage in those activities. We come to church and we're not listening to the sermon as to what it means to me and the revelation of my sin. We're reading the Bible and we're not reading it with an eye on my own personal growth in my walk with the Lord. My prayers confessing my sins are generic prayers that are not offered to God with the sincere heart and specificity that shows that we are really taking seriously the reality of our sin. To one degree or another, that can be true of us at times in our life because of our sinful nature. We simply are unconcerned, not concerned as we should be, with the reality of our sin. And so it's necessary to pray to God, because this is what leads us to have the right understanding, the true concern that we must. "Search me, O God." Number two, on account of our sinful nature that is so deceiving and desperately wicked, we can be blind to our sins. Now, this is different than the previous point. The previous point describes us at times in our lives and we're indifferent to it. But it can be true also that at times in our lives we are concerned about sin, but we're blinded to it. We know David elsewhere prayed in Psalm 19, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." When David prayed that in Psalm 19, he was talking about the sins that he wasn't even conscious of in his own mind. He knew that there were these sins in his life that he wasn't even going to be aware of, and prays to God to forgive those sins. Now, if that's true, that there are things that we don't even know are sinful in my heart and mind, what certainly is true is that we can be blinded to the reality of our own sinfulness. And the examples in this regard are many. Blind to the reality that there is an addiction into my life that I simply am not willing to give up. An addiction to a substance, an addiction to an activity, an addiction to something of this earth. blind to the reality that in my dress I am immodest, blind to how in my speech I'm always demeaning others, blind to the pride in my heart, blinded to how in my relationship with my loved ones I'm not living the humble, selfless, giving life that I'm called to, but it's really all about me in this relationship. Blind to the reality of sin, which is why we need to pray to God, who is not blind to anything. Search me, O God. Number three, on account of our sinful nature, there are times when we can use the wrong standard that determines what is right and wrong or sinful in my life. And the standard that we can use is not the clear, sharp standard of the Word of God, but oftentimes what it is what others are doing. And all of a sudden, because others are doing this or that, we feel comfortable ourselves doing this or that. And so the standard has changed of what determines sinful and holy behavior. Because others are watching those films and listening to that music, I must be able to as well. Because others dress that way, I can dress this way. Because others talk that way, they're all talking that way about others in a demeaning and sinful way. Therefore, I can talk that way, and it's not so bad that I do it as well. And that's why we need this prayer, "Search me, O God." Because when God searches us, the standard is never what men may do, but the standard is His perfect holiness as God. Number four, our sinful nature is such that it can lead us to minimize our sin. And we can all be guilty of this throughout our life, where we know enough to know that, yes, it's sinful. And even there's a level of acknowledgement that it's sinful. But always right after that, there's the but clause, or there's the clause that justifies it, or there's the action that shows that you really don't take it seriously but are attempting to minimize it. Yes, that sharp comment after your wife makes a meal about that meal was wrong. And you know it. But very quickly, but it was just a comment about the meal. No, it's not just a comment about the meal. Those types of comments hurt deeply when a wife is striving faithfully to carry out her calling in the home. Yes, that overreaction to a son or a daughter's sin that resulted in shouting was sinful. I know I shouldn't have reacted that way. But I've told her time and time again, it's not, what do you expect? No, it was sinful. Sinful to react with those sharp words which do hurt and cause offense and yes, do require going to your son and daughter and apologizing for that sinful reaction to their disobedience. We, beloved, can be master minimizers of our sin. And thus we need to pray, "Search me, O God," because God, in that searching, never, ever minimizes sin. Number five, on account of that sinful nature that clings to us, we can be hardened at times in sin. We don't know precisely when David wrote Psalm 139, but it may have been the case that he wrote this after his history with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he looks back at his life and he knows this point very intimately. Yes, he experiences the absolute freedom and joy and peace that's found in the blood of Jesus Christ, but he looks back with sadness, undoubtedly, at what was true in his life, a certain hardening in the sin of adultery and murder, and most importantly, the sin of impenitence. And you can say for sure that when David went through that period in his life, he wasn't praying fervently and frequently, "Search me, O God." No. He was distant from God. But God drew him back to himself. And possibly looking back at that, knowing the reality of being hardened in impenitence, David knows what keeps one from being hardened in that impenitence. The frequent, regular, divine searching of his own heart. And all of those reasons, our sinful nature that's deceitful and can lead us to a wrong understanding of sin, to be indifferent to it, to be blind to it, to change the standard of what's right or wrong, to minimize it, or to be hardened in it, makes necessary the prayer that David makes necessary for you and me, the regular prayer, "Search me, O God." And so we consider the prayer itself now, and we consider the prayer itself from the perspective of to whom the prayer is offered, about whom the prayer is offered, and concerning what the prayer is made. Let's start with the to whom. David makes it very clear in the text, "Search me, O God." Now this point is obvious, but it's important. It's obvious. It's stated explicitly in the text, and it's obvious because all prayer, when it's a true prayer of the believer, is a prayer to God, the one true God of heaven and earth. But it's an important point because we can highlight in this point the fact that David knew whom it was that he was praying to. He knew what was true of this God that he is asking to search his heart. He is the God, as he's described in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 really is this beautiful psalm that extols and praises God for who he is. David knows this God. And he knows that this God, the God of the Christian faith, is the only one who is able to do what he is asking him to do in the prayer. Because this is who he is. Take note of who he is from what is revealed in Psalm 139. He is the omniscient God. That is to say, he is the all-knowing God. And that's how the psalm begins in Psalm 139. "Thou knowest," verse 2, "my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path in lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." God has an all-knowing God. And he is, in addition to being the omniscient God, the omnipresent God. And that's exactly why he is omniscient, omnipresent. He is everywhere present as the spiritual being that he is. His eyes, therefore, see all and is blind to nothing, so that when he says this, "Whither shall I go," verse 7, "from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." He could not escape the all-seeing, omnipresent God of heaven and earth. He's the omniscient God. He's the omnipresent God. He's also the omnipotent God. And David extols the omnipotence of God from the point of view of what he has done in creating him as a person. He's the powerful God to create, and he created David. And it's exactly that omnipotence in creating that contributes all the more to his omniscience. He knows everything. He knows everything because from the moment of his conception, God was at work as he formed him in the womb of his mother. We read in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And as that omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God, he is the God who is the righteous judge of all evil and sin. And David makes that clear as he says in the verses before our text about the ungodly who sought the destruction of David, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." They could not get away with anything that they were doing to David. They could not get away with all of that rebellion against God. But God, as that omniscient God who is also the righteous God, would destroy the evildoer in their sin. David knew whom he was praying to. This God who is able to do what he asks in the prayer as the omniscient God of heaven and earth. That's to whom the prayer is made. About whom the prayer is made is David himself. And for you, when you make this prayer, it is about you yourself. And when I make this prayer, it is about me myself. And this is where the self of self-examination comes into play. It is divine examination with an eye on me knowing what is true of myself. And so the point here is that it's intensely personal. We're not praying in this prayer that God would search another person's heart and thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in them. We most certainly pray for others. And we pray for others with respect to sin. We pray for others with respect to God working in them repentance and a turning to Him. But in this prayer, the eye is not on someone else, but the eye is on self. And we go to God, and the language of the text is very powerful. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." It's a prayer to God about self. And this is concerning what the prayer is. It's about, as we read in the opening part of the verse, God searching our hearts. And that's the controlling idea of the text. And everything flows from that. The main point is, search me, search my heart. It's talking about the heart. The heart, as Proverbs says, is the spiritual center out of which are the issues of life. David knows that that's where it begins. It begins in the inner man. It begins within someone from which then flows their actions and life. And so the first part of the examination is not on the outward act, but it's an examination of the heart. And the prayer is that God would search the heart. That God would, as it were, perform a thorough examination of our spiritual center in our inner man. To take a divine scalpel and cut that heart open and unfold that heart and to see into the deepest recesses of that heart. That's what David's praying to God to do. You can think of it in a physical way, someone dissecting a heart. It would be dissecting that heart in the most thorough way possible, slicing it, dicing it, seeing every nook and cranny of that heart. That's what David's praying in Psalm 139. He follows that then with, having searched my heart, he says, try me and know my thoughts. And here we're dealing with the thoughts, which are still part of our inner man. Search it. Thorough exam, and having examined the heart, then try my thoughts. And the idea of try your thoughts is that he will test them. Try them and test them by putting them against the perfect standard and see what the result is. What do you find after you test my heart and my thoughts? And the standard, of course, is the standard of God's holiness as God Himself. The standard is the holiness of God revealed in His law. Take all that you find in that searching and place it up against that perfect standard and test it. And what then is the outcome of that testing? That's the second part of the prayer. Then he says, continuing, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And this brings the whole thing to a conclusion. The heart and the thoughts, and from that searching, thorough examination leading to the testing against the standard, the root result is, what is the wicked way that is in me? And this is more broad in its scope, the wicked way. The ways in which we may think and talk and live as they arise from what is within me. That's the prayer that David makes. And understand that when David makes this prayer for divine examination, it is so that God would reveal the results to him in his consciousness. That needs to be understood. That the point of making the prayer is that God would make known to David the results of that prayer and the results of that searching. You see, David's not praying this prayer so that God would then find something out about him that he didn't know. Of course not. It's blasphemous even to think that way, that there's something that God does not know. In fact, that's the first part of the psalm. Lord, thou hast searched me. Thou hast known me. You know my uprising. You know my downsitting. You know everywhere I go. You've known me from the very beginning when you conceived me by my mother's womb. He knows it all. And so the point of the prayer, now, O God, search me, try me, and see if there is any wicked way in me, is not so that God might know something that he didn't know before, but it's do this such that I am led to know the results of that divine searching. Work in me by your Spirit the results of that examination so that I know it, so that I know what's true of myself as I stand before thee as God. And that's why this framework of petitions can be used very specifically in many different ways in our life as we live it before God. We want God to help us see who we are and help us to see our sin as we stand before Him in many different areas in our life. And this is what conscious self-examination consists of. You can think about this in terms, for example, of what we went through in the first point of the sermon. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, with all of these areas. Am I indifferent to sin in my life? Make that known to me. Am I blind to anything in my life? Lord, open my eyes to see if I'm blind. Am I using the wrong standard? Is there anything in my life where I look at others, they're doing it, and therefore I feel okay doing it? Am I minimizing anything of sin in my life? And Lord, keep me from being hardened as I go through life as a sinner. You can take this framework and apply it to that. You can take this framework and apply it to each of the commandments of God's law. Search me, O God, now with respect to the first commandment, idolatry. And you can go through each of them, and that's a good practice. Taking a commandment a day, for example, and going through and making this prayer with respect to each commandment one day at a time. You can do this with respect to different areas in your life. In my marriage, search me, O Lord. In my parenting, search me, O Lord. In my relationship with others in the church, search me, O Lord. In my life at work, search me, O Lord. In my life in the church, search me, O Lord. Try my thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me. And the prayer is that in all of those specifics, the Lord would open that up to us and lead us to see what are the results of this divine examination. With an eye on a certain end. And the end is this: to be led in the way everlasting. Beloved, this is the prayer of faith. It has to be the prayer of faith, and it is the prayer of faith as we think about it from two perspectives. It's a prayer of faith because the one who knows God in Jesus Christ knows the perfect covering of His blood for that which is revealed in the divine examination. How could a man make this prayer? A man makes this prayer, a woman makes this prayer, a child of God makes this prayer, knowing full well who they are as a sinner. God, open me up. Cut deeply. And we know what's going to be found. What's going to be found is the depth and the reality of our sinfulness as we stand before God. But why are we able to make this prayer? And why do we make this prayer? Because we make it knowing, as children of God, the perfect covering as it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want God to do this. We want God to do this. We want Him to open us up. We want Him to reveal this to us. It's painful. Yes, it's dreadfully painful at times. But we want it and we need it. But we make the prayer knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect blood that covers all of our sins. And it's a prayer of faith as we see it from the end of the text, because the psalm indicates what David has his eye on. The searching is done with an eye on being led in the way everlasting. That's what he desires. He wants to be led down this way, described as the way everlasting. The way that leads to heaven, the way that is with God into all eternity. And that desire for that way is only found in one whom God has given the gift of faith. And with an eye on that says, search me, O God, and lead me therefore in this way everlasting. And it's exactly this prayer that leads to that. The point of the prayer, beloved, is not to lead you to despair. Knowing full well that when God opens up our hearts, what's going to be revealed is sin. The point of that is not despair. As I said a moment ago, it hurts, it's painful, it shows things that are ugly, that we don't want to see and don't like to see. But that's not to lead us to debilitating despair. It's to lead us in the way everlasting. And it does lead us to the way everlasting, because the knowledge of that sin and the more we know that sin leads us all the more to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, to see the awesomeness and the greatness of His work for you and me. And that's the way everlasting. To know my sin, but to know how precious is the blood of Christ. And therefore, I walk in the knowledge of that with Christ on the way that leads to heaven with God forever. And so the whole point of the prayer, that God open up our hearts, show us our sin, as the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God that He is, and the righteous judge, is to lead us more powerfully to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see more deeply who He is and what He has done, and as we know Him, to be kept on that way that leads to heaven. The end, beloved, is not the sin itself. The end is not despair. But the end is the glory and the beauty and the awesomeness of the life that we have with God in Jesus Christ as we continue to press on in this earthly life, knowing that the way that we are on is the way that's going to lead to everlasting life. And so now the conclusion to the sermon is, make this your prayer. You've heard about the prayer. We've explained the prayer. We've applied the prayer. But now we take this home with us. And in this week to come, we ourselves pray privately and fervently. Search me, O God, to the end that we are led to our Savior and to the way everlasting. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are thankful to Thee for this divine portion of Scripture in which we read of the prayer of David and can learn from his prayer what it means for us to go forth examining ourselves by seeking Thy examination of us. And so we pray together what we hope will be prayed privately in this week to come. Search us, O God, and try us and lead us in the way everlasting. We thank Thee for that life everlasting that is with Thee. And we pray that in this day we might have had a foretaste of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.